He is actually mentioned in the gospel lesson today. Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus. And the book of Jude is a fascinating book. And so this will be our first study on serving our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. When we're done with this, if we decide to go ahead and do, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John all during the fall, that'd be great. We also might do the book of James, which has been about 7 years since I took the book of James. It may actually be like 10 years. I save all my Bible studies on my computer. And I noticed about 6 years ago we did Jude. About 10 years ago we did James. And about 4 years ago we actually did 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, I think you're going to enjoy this. So, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, but he reminds us that Jesus is our Master and Lord. And so today we're going to see it, mostly we're going to focus on verse 1 and 2, but on the front of your study sheet, I printed the whole epistle. It's only 25 verses long, the whole thing. But it's loaded with references to the Old Testament and things we only know about in the book of Jude. We'll look at the status, the canonical status, which means how it found its way into the Bible. And of course, we have to look at the authorship. Who was this half-brother of Jesus named Jude? And the style of the book, with only being 25 verses, it's not really, really long, gives us a glimpse into the first century. Of course, all of the New Testament does. But if indeed he is, as we believe he is, Judah or Judas or Jude in the New Testament, those Greek words are the same. And we'll see how Jude and James were the Lord half-brothers, and there were others too. And I didn't time it this way that I actually talk about Jude in my sermon today, because Jesus is the carpenter and his four brothers and sisters are mentioned. That just happened that that's the text for today, and we're studying, beginning our study of Jude. And we'll be looking at this main verse, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And we'll, here in a second, we're going to read the whole epistle, and then we're going to focus on those two verses. And then we'll ask ourselves, we've been called into God's family, and mercy, peace, and love are to be multiplied to us as well. There's a lots of artist's rendition of Jude or Judas and James, his brothers. James actually became more prominent than Jude because James, the brother of John, remember in the book of Acts, one of the 12 was killed by Herod. And so it gets kind of confusing because there's so many James in the New Testament. But James, the Lord's brother, pictured there on the right, becomes one of the pillars of the church. So that later on in the epistles, when you hear about James, and John, they're no longer talking about John's brother who was killed by Herod. They're talking about James, the Lord's brother, and Peter and John, his apostles. So James becomes very prominent in the church. And look, in some studies, they say that he was a carpenter too, like Jesus was. That's his picture here with the saw. And the early Christian writers talk about him being the first bishop of Jerusalem back in the first century. And of course, Jesus said, you know, who are my brothers and my sisters and mother? He never says father, because only God is his father. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. But we know that Jesus was the oldest of at least seven, because he had four brothers and he had sisters too, who were unnamed. And so we realize that Jesus was in a large family, a carpenter's family. And we know that even though initially, at the early part of his ministry, his own brothers did not believe in him, they think he's lost his mind. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, his brothers, after the resurrection, are part of this, of the 500 brethren. It talks about the 12 apostles. Matthias took Judas Iscariot's place. The mother, Jesus' mother, and his brothers were part of the early Christian church. And so, you know, it helps us see that Jesus was always in relationship with the mother. His father Joseph died somewhere along the line. We don't know when. Brothers, sisters, cousins. He was in some way, he was even related to John the Baptist somehow, because Mary was an older relative, Elizabeth was an older relative of Mary. And so we're going to get a fascinating glimpse into the early Christian church. So Kathy and I had fun on our trip. We saw the Ark out in Kentucky. So it actually didn't land at Mount Ararat. It landed in Petersburg, Kentucky. It was new for fresh me. And I could not find Noah. I don't know if I was looking for Noah. I never found him any. But did so much. I'll spare you the details. But we probably traveled 2,200 miles. But one of the things that we did was go to the Creation Museum and the Ark. And it's a great testament to the authority of the Scriptures. And it's all about Jesus. Their whole focus is that it's not just this story about Noah, but really, you know, Noah, through whom came Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of us have descended from them now. Now we are in the ark of the church. Jesus is, if you will, our Noah, who's going to take us into heaven. And so if you can ever get to the Creation Museum, and then you got to drive 40 miles way out in the middle of nowhere to find the ark, and I just can't believe how much money the beans in this thing, the trees that they put in this. So if you're ever that way, stop and see the ark, and you realize how they follow the dimensions in the Bible. And it is gigantic. It is like looking at an ocean liner. And in fact, it was the biggest ship ever built until the 1800s when they started building ships. The Greeks and Romans built a really, really big boat one time in Italy. One of the crazy Nero or Claudius or something, he built a huge ship, but it wasn't that big. So, okay, so let's look at the front of the study sheet, and I think what we need to do first is let's just read say, Roy, could you turn the light on for me, Roy? It's just right by the Bibles there, just to let you do that. So, I'll just read verse 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We'll talk about why he says it exactly that way. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. There's a huge amount of information in just those two verses, which we will look at today. Raymond, could you read 3 through 8, please?
Sure. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one.
There's a bunch of information here. Of course, this is later on in this study, but we'll get to all these things that he's talking about. By the way, one of the things that the New Testament does affirm, and I like that they did this at the Creation Museum, is Jesus had the same Old Testament you and I do, from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus accepted the historicity of Adam and Eve, of Moses, of the Ark, of the Flood, of the Tower of Babel. Modern liberal theologians don't accept any of those things, but Jesus did. And for you and me, that's good enough, isn't it? There was an actual Adam and Eve, there was an actual Moses, there was an actual worldwide flood, there was an actual Tower of Babel that confused the languages, and the Table of the Nations. And here he's talking about a strange thing about Sodom and Gomorrah that actually existed too. And in verses 9 through 16, we have things here that are not even recorded in the Old Testament. I'm not going to jump ahead because we'll get to all this. David Huntley, could you read verses 9 through 13, please?
When the archangel Michael contended, with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce the last man's judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke me. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unyielding animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of pain, abandon themselves to the sake of gain,
There are things in the book of Jude that are found nowhere in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament doesn't record everything. There are many miracles Jesus did that are not even in the New Testament. There are many other events not recorded in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. This disputing between Michael the archangel over the body of Moses with the devil is not recorded in the Old Testament. So it's something that James and the apostles knew about this, even though it wasn't actually in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't have everything. And then we'll look at verses 14 through 21. And here we see he is actually drawing from the Table of Nations in Genesis. So Hart, do you want to read 14 through 21 for us?
Sure.
Thank you, sir.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones. Execute judgment on all that did, all that ungodly, all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, for all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to their advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own
and
godly passions.'"
And read 9-21, please.
"It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life."
There is so much here. This is a combination of the Old and New Testament. What's fascinating in verse 14 is he's talking about Enoch that was before the flood. And so already before the flood, they were proclaiming the Lord is coming with 10,000s of holy ones. The Old Testament believers knew about the last day too. They knew also about the coming of the angels with the Lord on the last day. So that's a fascinating glimpse into pre-flood life in verses 14 through 16. And then, of course, 17 through 21 is talking about this whole era in which we live, the New Testament era after which Christ has come. And he also says, "Have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh." And so you have a good balance of law and gospel there. And years ago, Dr. Berry, who was the synodical president, remember Dr. Berry was supposed to speak at our 100th anniversary, but he passed away from, I think it was cancer, before he died. Whenever Al Berry, synodical president, signed his name, he always had Dr. Alvin Berry, Jude 24 comma 25, because it's only one chapter. So we're going to read verses 24 and 25 together. Let's read. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless for the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You can see why he put that at the end of his name. That's a fantastic benediction. It's a combination of a blessing to you and a doxology to God. So this little tiny epistle is loaded, only 24 verses. And that's why you don't ever see Jude chapter 1. It's just Jude 6, Jude 10. It only is one chapter. So when you look at that, you realize it's just giving the verse number. Okay? Any comments or questions before we begin our study of Jude? Anybody? Yes?
Just baffles my mind to think that James and Jude and the other siblings grew up with Jesus. And if you go through this stage or this phase where you think he's gone nuts, he just off his rocker, all the way to realizing that he's the God of the universe.
I can't wrap my mind around that either. He was their brother.
Yeah.
Who worked in the carpenter shop. By the way, this is the gospel lesson today, Mark chapter 6. So that when you that's they didn't believe in him, they thought he's lost his mind.
Yeah.
You know what that tells us, what's so marvelous, is the doctrine of the union of the two natures of Christ, true God and true man. He hid himself so thoroughly that to look at him, you would have never thought he was God. Now, you may think that's scandalous. Well, it's marvelous scandal. You know, nobody was afraid of Jesus. He was a carpenter. So he hid himself in human vesture. And he was a carpenter. And he basically did nothing really till he's 30 years old. I mean, you have the birth narrative and you have him at 12 years old teaching the people in the temple and they're amazed at his wisdom. So obviously he was a really bright kid. But there's nothing else recorded about him at all. So you're right. It is
hard to imagine. These words that his half-brother writes about him acknowledging who he is, that's just phenomenal.
It is.
This is phenomenal regardless.
By itself, yeah.
But if you attach it to a half-brother acknowledging that Jesus is God,
exactly.
This is just incredible.
And by the way, that is why, and we look at the study sheet, that is why if you look at verse 1, Jude and James didn't pull rank on people and talk about in all their writings about, hey, by the way, you know, I'm Jesus' brother. Other people called them that. But he says a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He does not throw in there, oh, by the way, and you know, James and I are Jesus' brothers. Why? Because he knows that Jesus is his Lord and Master. It's really beside the point now that they were his half-brothers. That's kind of beside the point. But he does identify himself connected to James. By saying the brother of James, he's acknowledging he's one of those stepbrothers of half-brothers of Jesus. Because James was known. Everyone called him, oh, that's the brother of our Lord. And if you look in the early Christian fathers, they talk about James was similar in appearance to Jesus. He was the second oldest behind Jesus. So that people will go to Jerusalem and people would say, you know, if you kind of want to know what Jesus looks like, go see James. It's always fun when you go to family reunions, your kids get a whole different context. I'm the oldest of 8 kids. And my kids constantly comment when they go to the family reunion, how much my brother Tom and I are alike. Man, I heard Uncle Tom talk, I thought it was you, Dad. So, you know, you are probably similar to your sisters, your brothers, you maybe look like them, you talk like them. And James and Jude were his. Yes, it is astounding. We're going to see that in the sermon this morning. We look at the gospel lesson. Anybody else? Yeah, that's. Yes, David.
Along the same line, it's also amazing how much temptation Jesus had during his growing up years, and large family like that.
Right.
If that brothers were given like we are, the sinful nature that we have, I mean, the temptation is there, you know.
Definitely.
Jesus all the time.
And we know that was going on because, you know, in the account where Jesus is 12 days old and is in the temple, he doesn't even bother telling his mom or dad he's going to stay in the temple. They take off and they're looking for him for 3 days. And his mother's really perturbed. Where have you been? Why didn't you call me on your cell phone? I've been looking for you for 3 days. He says, Mother, I know you know it must be in my father's house. In other words, he's confused. He's basically saying, Mary, you know that God is my father. You know that Joseph's not my real father. If you're looking for me, why don't you just come to the temple? Okay? So, and then Mary is also giving Jesus advice at the wedding of Cana. They got no more wine. They're out of wine. They're out of wine. He's going, woman, what? Mother, I mean, is this... What? My time hasn't come yet, you know? Well, what does he do? He does turn the water to wine, you know? Then we find out his own brothers didn't even believe in him, and in fact, early in the ministry, they even say Jesus is out of his mind. Okay. So he was in a fully human family. Yes. And that's why in the text today, in the gospel lesson, he says the prophet is not, the only place he's not welcome is in his hometown. And that continues to be true for teachers and pastors today. There's no way I could go back to Lakewood, Ohio and be a pastor where I was raised. Oh, there's David Ahrens. He used to stick bubble gum underneath the pew. Yeah, I remember him. Yeah, I actually did that. And then the pastor made me and Fred get on our back and climb underneath all the pews and scrape all the gum off as punishment. That's not a fun thing to do. It'll stop you from chewing gum. So, you know, David, that'll stop you from chewing bubble gum in church, right? Not that you ever did. But here, if you look at the back, first thing we need to clarify is, you know, how did this book get into the New Testament? The Epistle of Jude is held as canonical. Canonical means canon, C-A-N-O-N, is the word for like a ruler. When you take a ruler out. So it's the rule, the guide, that why a book should be in the New Testament. The book's competent Greek style are such that conservative scholars date it to 68 A.D., that's really early. More remarkable was the evidence that by the end of the second century, it was widely accepted as canonical, that is, to be included in the New Testament. Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian and Muratorian canon considered the letter canonical. The Muratorian canon is really, really early. He started listing all the books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans that were circulating among the churches. And that's what was happening. The letters were being copied and circulated and were collected in the New Testament. It was accepted as part of the canon by the church fathers, Athanasius, you know, for whom we call the Athanasian Creed, the synods of Laodicea and Carthage. So, always been considered, pretty much always, to be one of the epistles that actually should be in what we call the New Testament. Well, who wrote it? As a brother of Jesus, he refers to the apostles as a third party. So he refers to them separate from himself. As the holy apostles have written. So he's clarifying that he is not one of the 12 apostles. I don't know where that, I think it's in here somewhere. When we go through it later on, we'll see. He refers to himself separate from the 12 apostles. There are many Judes named in the Gospels. First among the apostles and then among the relatives of Jesus. It gets confusing because there's two Judases among the 12 apostles, and then he has a brother named Judas. Remember, Jude, Judas, and Judah are all the same word. It'd be like Dave, David, and Davy. It's all the same. Okay, so Judas, Jude, Judah. It's the same name. Not a lot is known about Jude, which would explain the apparent need to identify him by reference to his better known brother James, who was also Jesus' half brother, which we're going to look at here. We're going to look at these verses today. And so he was the author. Then, the style of this book is very brief, one chapter with 25 verses. It was composed as an encyclical letter, which means that is one not directed to the members of one church in particular, but intended rather to be circulated and read in all churches. So, you know, Paul wrote to the church of Rome, and then it was copied. This was always supposed to be copied and circulate among the churches. That's what encyclical means, it's circulated. This form, as opposed to the earlier letters of Paul, suggests that the author knew Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, or even that the Pauline epistles had already been collected and were circulating when the text was written. He seemed to be aware already that the other epistles are also circulating. The wording and syntax of this epistle in its original Greek demonstrates the author was capable and fluent, meaning he really knew Greek, which Jesus and his brothers would have probably known Latin, Greek, and then Hebrew or Aramaic, because the language that the Romans spoke was Latin, and it would be like knowing English today. It would be like your grandparents speaking German, but then they learned English. And then more highly educated people would also know Greek, and that's why the New Testament was then written in Greek. It's addressed to Christians in general. It warns them about the doctrine of certain errant teachers to whom they were exposed. Examples of heterodox opinions, heterodox means false, heresy, circulating in the early second century include Docetism, which is that Jesus only seemed to be a man, Martianism, which taught that good and evil are of the same power, so the devil and God have the same amount of power. Totally wrong. Docetism, he didn't just seem to be Jesus, to be man, he was. Gnosticism, with its idea that certain people have a higher knowledge, even above Jesus. All of that is rejected by Jude. The epistle style is combative, impassioned, and rushed. Many examples of evildoers and warnings about their fates are given in rapid succession. The epitaphs contained in the writing are considered to be some of the strongest found in the New Testament. The epistle includes a doxology, which is considered to be one of the highest in quality contained in the Bible. And it is. And that is why Dr. Berry put Jude 24 and 25 by his name. So that's just a brief introduction. And now we're going to start looking at who Jude was. So, Judah equals Judas equals Jude. I should have had it here to show you what it looks like in Greek. Jude and James were the Lord's half-brothers, but they did not ask to be heard because of this. Let's look at Matthew. They were not pulling rank. You know, it was up to you and me. Man, if I was Jesus' brother, I'd be telling everybody, well, you know, I'm his half-brother, meaning you better listen to me. Well, that's not what they did. Look at Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Jesus is giving the context. Yeah, it's great that he's got earthly brothers and sisters. This is what's more important. He's got that. Steve, you want to read it for us? 46 through 50.
When he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking him to speak. He replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister.
Really, really powerful. Of course, he never says anything except God is his Father in heaven. Because there was no other Father except the Father. So he never talks about, if you do the will of, you know, God, you are my Father. Never. None of us are the Father. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. So, with the gospel, we are all part of God's family, is what Jesus is saying. Then if you look at the next chapter, I'm sorry, yes.
The context of Mary and the brothers wanting to speak to them,
mm-hmm.
would it be that they're
they're wanting to go in there and say, Jesus, get out of here. You're making a fool of yourself.
Right.
Is that what's going on here?
Yes, because we'll see in the other Gospels, they're wanting to grab him because they think he's out of his mind. And he's embarrassing the family. You know, and probably at one point in your life, you left the house and your dad said something like, do us proud. Do your surname proud. Don't bring shame on our family name, you know. And they're thinking, what is going on? Because up until him being baptized, he was just in the carpenter shop. Next thing you know, what? He's preaching. He's doing miracles. We didn't need him here back in the shop to cut this wood up. I mean, what do you mean he's doing miracles? So, yeah, they think he's lost his mind. And if you look at the next chapter, chapter 13, 53 through 58, this is Matthew's version of our gospel this morning is in Mark 6. I'm not going to, you know, if you haven't been to church yet, that will be the gospel lesson today. Heart memory death for us?
Sure. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from here. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Just amazing. Even Jesus gets no respect, like Rodney Dangerfield. He doesn't get no respect when he comes home. Jesus, the Son of God, doesn't get any respect when he comes home. Totally human. Then look at Mark 3, which is Mark's version of the same thing. Mark 3, 31 to 35 is what we've already read. That yes. Well, that is one of those things that has always confused me. You would think, when they were growing up, Mary and Joseph would sat the other kids down and say, okay, let us tell you how Jesus was born, and the angels, and the shepherds, and the magi. And so that one just baffles me. But, you know, how many kids are interested in their family history? Oh, yeah, whatever, Mom, whatever, some story about, you know. I know, you would think that they would grow up the whole time they were growing up, and Mary would have said, by the way, your brother is the Christ. And the Magi came to worship him. And so maybe Mary and Joseph kept it to themselves. I really don't know the answer to your question.
But he kept saying, my time hasn't come yet, so maybe they didn't.
Right. Right. He was, it says after, in the context of when Jesus was 12 years old, he grew up in stature between man and God and was obedient to his parents. And so it may be that the Lord even told them, keep this to yourself. These other kids are not going to even grasp what you're talking about. I don't know. But obviously they weren't thinking that.
But yet. They do refer to themselves as stepbrothers.
Right.
So
they had to have known something. Yes, Jenna Lee? Right. Right. The mother was with the brothers. And the only answer to that is all the people around Jesus, all of them, were always utterly confused. Seriously. Remember, he spends 3 years training his disciples, and then at the end, they're arguing about being greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus is shaking his head. He spent 3 years with them, and Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. Ah, Philip, how long have I been with you? You know, so I guess if you had been there, he was so totally human. People were always confused as to his identity. Because maybe you hear these stories about his birth, But you're looking at him, he's got sandal on his feet, he's sitting there eating a piece of bread, and he's sawing a piece of wood, and you're thinking he's just a carpenter. So that, you know, I guess even his mother was kind of confused, because when she's saying, "We need some more wine, we need some," he says, my time has not yet come. So, and Joseph disappears off the pages of the New Testament, so he had passed away. So actually, we shouldn't be perturbed by it. We should rejoice in it, that he was so totally human and shared our flesh and blood. Nobody even suspected that he was the Messiah. He taught in parables that had to be explained. And then if you look at...
It makes you even wonder, as a child growing up, did he know that he was the God?
He did, because the whole time when he was 12 years old, he said, "I must be in my Father's house." He knew. But you know, all through his ministry, Jesus never went around saying to people, "Hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ." He made other people come to that conclusion. It wasn't until the very, very end, when he's before Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas, they ask him, "I tell you, swear by the Almighty God, are you the Christ?" He says, "I am." I mean, that's right before he's crucified. Yes.
This is just speculation, of course, but as a mother, if Herod was looking for my baby,
right,
you can bet I would keep my mouth shut.
Exactly.
How many others would be coming after him?
Right.
I would have kept it quiet, probably even to the other children.
And there is... I think there is warrant for that, because what's the last thing in the Christmas account? Mary pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. It doesn't say Mary trumpeted from the rooftop. She did not do that.
And even so, when you know the Old Testament, as Mary would have, you would have been thinking about, about Joseph, would the other kids be jealous? Would they throw him into a pit? You know,
right.
A lot of things.
Well, right. Like the original, Joseph, they were jealous and they threw him in a pit.
I mean, so many things.
That's right. And my dad always said, "Don't talk about your kids. Nobody cares about your kids. Everybody's got kids. Everybody thinks their kids is a great." So don't even bother talking about your kids. So you ever notice that we're all self-centered? You start showing people pictures of your kids, they don't even listen to you. They start showing pictures of their kids. You start showing people picture of your grandkids. Whatever. Okay, here's my, and we're all like that. So I don't know why I came up with that. Well, she didn't go around saying my son is the Christ. Okay, so that's like this three little boys that were arguing how their dad made the most. And one boy said, "My dad makes more than yours. He's a doctor." No, my dad makes more than you. He's a lawyer. And the third boy said, "My dad makes more money than all yours, because my dad's a pastor." And they said, "Oh, come on." He says, "No, all my dad does is give one speech on a Sunday, and they have plates to collect all the money." That's all he just gives one speech, and they're just... "Oh, plates full of money. Oh, my dad makes more money than any of yours." And so Mary was not going on, "Well, my son is the Christ." She pondered it in her heart. And we're not, you know, Mark 6, we're not going to look at that, because you're about to hear that in church. That's the gospel lesson. Luke 8, 19. We'll skip over Mark, because you're going to hear that in church. Luke 8, 19. Here's the same one. And the mother and the brothers come to him. They can't even reach him because of the crowd. In other words, there's so many people, they can't get to Jesus. "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside to see you. My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, it would look to some people like Jesus is being cruel to his own family. But he's emphasizing again and again and again, "If you do the will of God, you are my mother and brothers." So that's why both James and Jude just referred to them as servants of Jesus. They knew they weren't going to pull rank and base their authority and the fact that they were related to Jesus. You, yes?
If I were there and that were to have happened, that would make me feel less about him because he can't even respect his own parents and his own brother.
Right. That's why they were perturbed, you know. He's got all these people following him and he wanted to see his own family. And by the way, this, you start then to put all of Jesus' ministry in context when he says, he who loves father, mother, or brother more than me is not worthy of me. I came to make all of us the people of God. It's not just about your relationships, you know, here on earth. And so he's reminding people that you do the will of God the Father, and then you're my brother and my sister. You can always talk a good game, right? But if you do the will of God, then you're his mother and brother and sister.
Yes.
So, yes.
That reminds me of the Israelites, where they failed in that. In that is where he kept going. He wanted everyone, and they wanted to just keep it all to them.
Right. Israel, we are God's people. We are God, his children. Not those Gentiles, not those Greeks, not those Romans. We Israelites. So that's right, that's part of the picture here. He came for all the nations. That's right. And you notice in the Lord's Prayer, all of the pronouns are plural. Our Father, not my Father. Give us our daily bread. Not give me my daily bread. Just think how different the Lord's Prayer. My Father, who art in heaven, give me my daily bread. See how different that would be? It's all of us as our Father. John 7, the Jews are trying to kill him. So in John 7, verse 3, his brother said, leave, go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one in secret seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So they're trying to give him advice. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said, my time has not yet come, just like he said to Mary, your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about the works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast. My time has not yet fully come. It was not the time for Jesus to come up to Jerusalem to die. After this, he remained in Galilee. So he's having an argument with his brothers. They want him to, come on, go up to the feast and show how great you are if you think you're a hot shot. And Jesus is saying, you go, I'm not going with you. They didn't understand the timing. And in 10, his brothers had gone up to the feast, but he also went up, but not publicly, in private. And so it's interesting here, he ends up going, but he doesn't tell them that he's going. He goes secretly. Probably put something over his head, nobody recognized him. His fame was going out. Look at Acts 1:14. Now this is fascinating. This is after the resurrection. This is after the ascension. Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So now they get it. Then in 1 Corinthians 9:5, so it took the resurrection to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. The same thing was true, remember, the apostles? After Jesus died, they gave up hope. It was not until the resurrection that the apostles got it either. So let's not be too rough on his brothers. The apostles didn't get it either. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and their brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So their wives were sometimes traveling with them. The apostles were married. They could bring along their wife. Peter brought along his wife, and his brothers did too. So sometimes when they traveled after Jesus ascended, their wives were with them. And then in Galatians 1:19, this shows you how important James had become in the church. Because remember when Saul became Paul, many of the people did not believe that he had converted because he was a persecutor. And they thought Paul was trying to infiltrate and didn't believe he was truly an apostle. So he says in verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. At this point now, James was being considered at the same level as the other apostles. So we're obviously not going to get through our whole study today, which is fine. Let's continue. They shared Mary as mother. Joseph was their father. Since James is the Lord's brother, and Jude calls himself James' brother, thus they were both Jesus' brother. You got that, right? So he's James' brother, and James is called the Lord's brother. And so it's a connection to James that shows us who Jude is. And I guess we'll just kind of finish this identifying here. We're looking at Acts 12, 17. Acts 12, 17. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to him how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. This is Peter talking. So James was really, really prominent. Acts 15, 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. So James became someone they wanted to listen to. And then in Acts 21, 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. There he's mentioned again. Very prominent. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. You know, he's not just mentioned in the book of Acts. This is fascinating. This is Jesus' resurrection appearances. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So James had a personal appearance with his older brother Jesus after his resurrection. And then in Galatians 1:19, it's significant that James is mentioned all over the place, lest people think he just was mentioned in the book of Acts. Galatians 1:19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He calls on it right there. Galatians 2:9-12. James and Cephas and John. Peter had three names. Simon, Peter, Cephas. And so it would be James, the Lord's brother, and Cephas, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars. So they were pillars of the early Christian church. And then James 1:1. James does the same thing Jude does. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. Jude does the same thing. A servant of God and Jesus and brother of James. They got what Jesus said. Where's your brothers and sisters, Jesus? No, my brothers and my sisters and mother are those who do the will of God. So both James and Jude, in true Christian humility, simply call them servants, themselves servants. Jude wants us to know that he is James's brother. God the Father was, of course, Jesus' father, not Joseph. Mary was his earthly mother. There were two Judes among the 12 apostles. We don't need to look those up. There was also a Judas among the associates of the apostles. He's even another one. It's kind of confusing. Of course, Judas Iscariot was a betrayer of Jesus who hanged himself. And, you know, it was just a common name, Jude or Judas or Judah. The main thing is Judah, the tribe of Judah, from the royal line. That was the main connection. And so we'll do next week is we'll actually look at verses 1 and 2, the words that are being spoken now in the epistle, and we'll pick it up there. And remember, I told you this in another context, that not all people think that James and Jude were actually Jesus' half-brother. In the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that they were Joseph's children from a former marriage before he met Mary. This is why in all the old Catholic, in the Catholic churches, Joseph is always pictured as an old man that's all worn out, and he's got this young Virgin Mary as his wife. And the Roman Catholic Church did this all in reverse. They said Jesus couldn't have come from Mary unless Mary also was without sin. So we've got to make Mary holy too. So they came up with what's called the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which Mary was conceived without sin, and she was without sin. It gets a little complicated, because then what about her mother? You just keep going. Then they said, we're going to make Mary kind of like a co-redeemer along with Jesus. So you see in a lot of Catholic art, Mary and Jesus are sitting on the throne together, side by side. So you can't go directly to Jesus. You got to go through Mary to speak to Jesus. My Catholic friends used to tell me, because I'd say, my pastor told me we can pray directly to God the Father through Jesus. And my friend Hank said, no, you can't, because my priest said we are not worthy to come to Jesus. We have to speak to Mary to talk to Jesus for us. Because the priest told us, if you want to get anything done in the family, you've got to talk to the mother. So, I mean, if you don't talk to the dad, because dads forget everything. You go to the mother and go to Mary, and she'll put a good word in for you. Well, then, if Mary is without sin, she can't ever have had sexual intimacy with Joseph. And so therefore they said Mary was a virgin her whole life. She was an eternal virgin. So that when Joseph married Mary, he brought along six other kids with him. Four sons and at least two girls. And so those were all Joseph's kids before he met Mary. So his wife had died as a widow. And then this old man who's already got six kids takes Mary into his life, never has sexual intimacy with her at all, leaves her alone as a virgin all of her life, and she bears Jesus through the virgin birth, which is true. And she remained a virgin all of her life. Okay? None of this is taught in the Bible. In the Bible, he was conceived of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. Joseph had no relations with her until, it says, she brought forth her firstborn son. And the word here in the Greek is, these are his brothers. So people knew they were about the same age as Jesus. So that's why in the Roman Catholic tradition, Mary remained a virgin her whole life, even though she was married. Joseph was an old man, and these brothers, and that's why that apple carol during the Christmas, Joseph was an old man. Old man was he. It's the cherry carol when he gives cherries to Mary. That's when they picture him as an old man. So now you know, you look at all the art, they always have this bright looking Mary and this old guy like me with a beard sitting there, like he's an old man, because he's an old man. He's got this young virgin as his wife. And so the whole thing is, the simple narrative is what the Bible teaches. Okay? You have to keep going. So next week we'll pick up with the text of Jude. This is the introductory lesson today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen. Four tables in the middle of the room, please. We have council tonight. Thank you.